Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. This morning, I'd like to pull the curtain back just a little bit on my childhood. From the time that I could remember until I was about 12, I wanted to be a doctor. And I remember sitting at the kitchen table one night, I was probably 6 or 7, learning how to sign my signature so that nobody could read it. I remember that every Christmas and every birthday would bring a new model of some body part that I would put together and paint and memorize all of the pieces. If you were to ask me what my calling was, why this was my calling, I would have told you simply that it was because I liked to fix things. The attraction wasn't the money or the degree or the prestige that it might have held. It was simply that I would situate myself in a position to be able to offer help and healing to others. Obviously, I didn't follow through on that dream, and that story will wait. But this morning, I'd like to linger for just a little bit longer and use that as a lens in which to view our gospel reading. You see, contained within this passage are two stories that include two sets of doctors. They both wanted to bring healing to two very different patients. In the first, a young child is at the point of death, and although Mark doesn't record the details, we can assume that Jesus wasn't the first doctor that Jairus called on for healing. I can imagine that before his plea, he had gathered all the best doctors, all the mediocre doctors, anybody, any physician that he could find, and he probably spared no cost. After all, this was his precious daughter's life that was on the line. And when all of that failed, when there seemed to be no other hope, he turned to the only one that was left. In verse 22, it says, "Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, and seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet, and he implored him earnestly, saying, 'My daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live.' And he went with him." Now his account is interrupted by a woman who had many years of suffering. And Mark does describe the efforts that she went through in finding and seeking healing. He doesn't leave that for us to assume. See, she spent years searching for a remedy. She spared no cost. She lost or spent everything to find healing. And the results of her efforts did really nothing but leave her worse off. And so when all of that failed, she turned to Jesus. We continue in our passage. And the great crowd followed Jesus and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in a crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." See, these lives of these two individuals were independent. Both women were living separate, independent lives until their encounter with Jesus. And in that moment, their lives became intertwined, interrelated. Not just to each other, but to Him. Especially to Him. See, when they experienced Jesus, they experienced the power, the Holy Spirit. Where there's the Holy Spirit, there is restoration and healing of the soul. And where there is restoration and healing, there's new life. When there is new life, there is life lived not in independence of Christ, but in unity with Him. And this is what we were created for, a life lived with God. But sin entered the world, and it drove a wedge between this unity. It tore it apart. Through the gospel, we experience a stirring in our own hearts, and we seek this unity. We experience it. We find it in our baptism. For it's when water is mixed with the power of God's Word, we share in the death and the resurrection of Christ. And in uniting us to Him, we receive forgiveness. And that forgiveness heals our soul. And it brings us the hope of everlasting life. So this restorative unity in Christ is a major point of today's message. And it's in dramatic contrast with the restorative work of the physicians. Even if they could have healed their patients, their success would have been confined to nothing more than physical healing. These women would have found restoration of the body, but not of the soul. But we read that not even physical healing was to be found in the practices of these human doctors. Their hands, trained for service, were found lacking. Their minds, filled with knowledge and wisdom of medicine, were found lacking. There was simply nothing that these physicians could do to bring healing or hope to their patients. And we see this play out in our lives so often. When do we seek an encounter with the power of Jesus? Is it at the first moment of need or at the last? When we find failing health, do we say, "If I can only touch his garments, I will be made well"? Or do we say that the garments of Jesus are not necessary? I can find healing through my own efforts, my own work. Now, clearly we can't physically touch His garments. But we can reach out to Him in prayer. We can call upon Him first to coordinate the events of His creation. The doctors, the scientists, all of them, to bring about healing to our bodies. We can place our call first to Him, our master physician, and seek His will. And we can trust by faith that He will work His will, that He will work His desire through those that He intertwines in our lives. And in this way, we too experience the same restorative unity in Christ that these two women experienced. Now, it may not manifest itself in physical healing. That's dependent on the will of God. But it will always manifest itself in spiritual, soulful healing. And that's really what's most important. And we see this play out with the both of those patients. Take the woman. After she calls upon Jesus, He replies, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." He heals her soul first and then sends her off. He tells her that through faith, she has been restored into unity with Him. And then He instructs her that she can now live in peace. And it's almost like an afterthought that He heals her physical disease. And this plays out in similar fashion to the parents and the child. And throughout the pages of Scripture, we find the order of Jesus' work the same. First, He heals the soul. And only after does He heal the body. His work on the cross followed a similar pattern. Through His death, our souls have been healed. And through His death and our baptism, we have been adopted into the family of God. And on that last day, when He raises us from the dead, we will be raised with a renewed, healed body. So our message this morning is simple. He calls us to seek Him first, to reach for His garments before reaching for the garments of others, and to place our trust in His will, and to trust that if His will be for our physical healing, He will send the doctors that will make us well. But if His will be for us to continue in our suffering, even unto death, we know that although our bodies may not find healing, our souls already have. And this knowledge of God's mercy is where we find peace. It's where we rest. seeking Jesus first is difficult. But that's what He calls us to do. Please pray with me. Lord, You're the master physician, the healer of our souls. Send to us the Holy Spirit, that in faith we will turn to You first for all that ails us. Into Your hands we place our pains, both physical and mental and emotional, and we trust that You will bring into our lives those who You will work through to bring about Your desire for us. In Your name we pray. Amen.